This morning's readings from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, which is in page 1023, page 1023 of our Bibles. Test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Welcome particularly to people who are new with us or haven't been with us for a little while. We're in 1 John. 1 John is spicy. That is just how it is. I didn't choose this passage. It chose us. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll look at it together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have preserved this letter for us, that we might know you better. Your desire is to have communion with us. And that is our desire as well. So please help us to listen attentively to what you have to say. If there are ways in which I've misunderstood this letter, Lord, correct me even as we go. Lord, might your truth be what remains. Amen. If you wonder who has been making all the noise for the last 10 minutes, that is my son. He's wonderful. He's just a bit sick. But let me tell you about two other people. When Elizabeth found Sam online, their connection was instant. Their sense of humor, it just kind of meshed together, and they developed very quickly a deep virtual relationship. They shared their secrets, their insecurities, their hearts. Elizabeth felt all of Sam's disappointment when he didn't get the job that he applied for. Sam kept messaging Elizabeth when she was waiting for her dental appointment, encouraging her, comforting her. They talked about food, about music. They shared photos. 6 months of messages and calls, and the first, I love you. They had a plan. One more big job for Sam on the oil rig, and then they would be together in person, IRL. In the meantime, of course, Elizabeth was so happy to help the person that she loved when his family came into difficulty. So when he needed something whilst he was out on the rig, she sent him a £500 Amazon voucher. Of course she did. When Sam's daughter actually needed some help to get out of her own abusive marriage, of course Elizabeth wired some money across. And when Sam's doctor called her, I'd say that actually Sam was quite sick. In fact, even though he had gone into a coma, she didn't hesitate to cover his medical bills. She loved him. By the time her adult sons intervened, Elizabeth had emptied her savings, she had taken out bank loans, she had even pawned off her late mother's jewelry. The hard reality finally hit home when her sons sat her down. Sam was not, in fact, the promise of a better life. Sam wasn't Sam at all. Sam was a charlatan, a vampire preying on a vulnerable woman. That's a true story. I'm sadly not the first instance of it. I wonder how long it took you as I was reading it to see where we were going. A few sentences in, and no doubt many of you would have spotted the punchline. Poor Elizabeth. Silly, naive Elizabeth. So here's the real punchline. We're Elizabeth, or at least we're at risk of being so. That is why John has written this warning to us today. we are in serious danger of being Elizabeths. And our kind of naive assumption that it would never happen to us, that is exactly the vulnerability that someone will be willing to exploit. Now, of course, John isn't really talking here about online dating, but he is rather talking about spiritual scams, spiritual charlatans out in the world who claim to be Christian teachers, but are in fact anything but. We already met them in chapter 2 of his letter, where he warns us against antichrists. And here again, our passage starts with a warning. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Here's the warning. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." John warns his readers, warns us, that there are many people who claim to be prophets from God, claim to speak for God, claim to be Christian teachers, but are in fact false. We need to not be naive about that. Instead, to be ready. Now, I'm guessing that lots of you will have had to suffer through cybersecurity training at work. Well, this morning, we're doing some spiritual security training. And here's the first slide. Test everything, verses 1 to 3. John says we need to test everything because the threat is real. He gives us this test. He's given us the warning in verse 1. He gives us the test in verses 2 and 3. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." One test to apply in all cases. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Now, as I say that, I wonder if you're thinking at first, this sounds worryingly vague. Lots of false teachers, we think, out there in the world would say, yeah, of course, not long. Feels like quite a low bar. But actually, John is being quite specific with his words. Let's walk through them slowly. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus, this test is about Jesus, a specific person in history. He is the center of the Christian faith. So the test is all about how does this teacher over here relate to this person in history? But not just any kind of vague Jesus. No, we're told Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus, God's anointed king. The one spoken about in the Jewish scriptures. The one to whom God gives all authority. So in the prophet Daniel, in his book, chapter 7, he describes how God will give this one king dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages would serve him. So when we see that little word Christ, that's what we need to have in mind. Anointed king. Jesus, the anointed king, who, what next? Came, has come. If I asked you where you come from, you'd probably say this country, this city, this town. It's quite fun in this church. There's lots of different answers to that question. People from all over the world are here in this room. I love it. I come from Slough, so I'm not winning that competition. But if you asked where did Jesus come from, the answer is not Bethlehem. Jesus came to earth from heaven, where he had eternally existed as part of the Trinity, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, there forever, eternity past. And then he came to earth. He has come at the start of the first century AD. That was where he was born, but he came from heaven. Jesus Christ has come, last bit, in the flesh. That is, he really became a person, a living, breathing person, as kind of real as me and you. Not just a kind of spirit from God or a message from God or a kind of angel who puts on a human body like a kind of baggy jumper. A real human being. And John knows this because he told us in the first chapter, he told us all the way through John's gospel. He met Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He heard his words. We'd given him a hug. A real Jesus in the flesh. So summarize, here's the test: to ask someone who is claiming to speak for God, who is seeking our spiritual allegiance. Ask the teacher, is this particular man, Jesus, is he God's anointed king? And is he both the eternal Son of God and a real flesh and blood human? By this you know the Spirit of God, says John. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The Christian faith is built on the real Jesus. If you swap out that real Jesus that we've just described for a different one, a made-up Jesus, well, things go wrong very quickly. Think of it like this. I was looking this up the other day. For hundreds of years, people who suffered with depression, or they called it melancholia, they were given compounds containing mercury as a cure. Now, let me tell you, that was an awful idea. Not only is mercury ineffective as an antidepressant, not only is it poisonous for the body, but mercury poisoning is associated with, guess what? Mood swings, anxiety, and depression. Swapping out the real Jesus for a false one is like swapping an effective treatment of antidepressants for mercury. Instead of the real Jesus, who comes as God's Savior to fix the deep problems that we have, you have a teaching about a made-up Jesus that actively does damage. Instead of Christ, says John, you get Antichrist, which means you have to question the qualifications and motivations of the prescriber. But there's the test. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Now let's apply it. At John's time, the issue being challenged by a kind of new generation of teachers, as the apostles were dying off, this new generation of teachers, they were questioning, did Jesus Christ really come in the flesh? He's already warned us about these guys earlier on in the letter. They've kind of left the church that John is writing to start their own spiritual movement, their own Christian spiritual movement. They were going around saying that Jesus, well, he didn't really come in the flesh. He was more like a kind of angel messenger, a big spirit, who maybe pretended to be human for a bit, but wasn't really. The reason that this teaching at the time was so ultimately devastating to the gospel is that to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is to deny the saving power of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he said it was as a ransom for sinners. He said he was dying in the place of his people. But to do that, he had to be one of his people. There's a verse in the letter to the Hebrews. It says this, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that is a neat kind of little summary, which is to say that even the sacrifices that God himself set out in the Old Testament, even they are useless in dealing with our fundamental issue, our sin in the face of a holy God. And the reason is that in the end, well, what has a cow got to do with me? Or a goat to do with me? Nothing. And if all Jesus is an angel, is a spirit, what has he got to do with me? No, for Jesus to die in my place, he has to be like me. Not like me in my sin, but like me in my humanity. That's why John said back in chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, we've just been singing about it, the blood of Jesus, that human red blood, cleanses us from all sin. Can you see? They've just fiddled with one bit of this test. It all goes wrong. Now, in London in 2025, I think most visibly, in fact, it is not Jesus' humanity that is challenged, but his divinity. The most prolific, most visible street evangelists in London are the Jehovah's Witnesses. I see them at loads of tube stations. You pick up their literature and you read it. I've done this. It's Christian in lots of ways. Lots of good Christian biblical advice about addiction, about relationships, about money. And yet at the heart of it is a faith that denies that Jesus is God's eternal Son. And again, it is the cross where the rubber hits the road. Because if all Jesus is a particularly impressive angel, a kind of really holy big man, well, his life could never be valuable enough to redeem all of his people. One man, even a good man, could not ransom the many. By contrast, the real Jesus is God himself. He came from heaven where he had been eternally. He is of infinite value. And therefore, we can have every confidence that his blood can cleanse any sin. Because he is 100% God and 100% human, he is 100% able to save us. We can rest in that confidence. So again, can you see the JWs? They're selling mercury as an antidepressant. It's not the real deal. It's dangerous. But okay, that's maybe still a bit easy. John is calling for us to be discerning here, not just to take easy pot shots. We could look, if you like, at the Church of England, the public face of Christianity in our country. And while there are many ministers in the Church of England, faithful ministers seeking to proclaim this real Jesus, there are others who do not acknowledge the real Jesus, who deny his sacrifice on the cross, or the kind of reality of his resurrection, or his authority as the Christ over our lives. The sad truth is that a dog collar is no guarantee of faithful teaching. But I suspect, actually, for most of us here, the real area that calls for discernment isn't kind of choosing a church, isn't the JWs. No, it comes online, just like it did for Elizabeth. That's where the threat was for her. I like listening to podcasts on my commute. Pop in the headphones, off you go. You just kind of swim in it down the tube. You can open Spotify, just one platform, and find thousands upon thousands of sermons and discussions and podcasts and songs, all under the label Christian. And you think, in lots of ways, what a privilege to live in the modern age. What access we have that people 1,000 years ago would have been astounded by. It's like we have this huge, all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet in front of us. But John says, don't be naive. Test everything. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just because something is in the kind of Christian chill mix doesn't mean it is safe to consume. If you let the algorithms of Spotify determine your Christian diet, if you gorge yourself at the all-you-can-eat buffet, you'll get a stomachache. Perhaps the first action for those of us who consume a lot of material is just slow down. Take the time to be discerning. Plan your plate. Am I confident in the Christian artists and teachers I'm listening to? Have I paused to think about it? And having paused, well, secondly, the most obvious action is, let's get some recommendations. Why don't we help each other out? Let's ask each other, ask the elders. That's what they're there for. What should I listen to? What should I read? Who can I trust with my Christian education, with my children's education? Wouldn't it be great if, as a church, we were sharing that good, true stuff with each other, sharing recommendations to build each other up? I'd love to hear your recommendations. Tell me later. To push the boundary, though, just one step further, there is another kind of gray area online. We've talked about kind of Christian songs, Christian teachers, but there is also the Christian-ish, a kind of growing trend of influencers, podcasters, public figures are taking a sort of Christian-ish perspective. Okay, let's shoot high. Top example, Jordan Peterson. He's a psychiatrist. He's a philosopher. He has significant influence, particularly on men, and by his influence, influence on others. People kind of follow in his wake. Some of you hate him. Some of you love him. That's not the point. The point is that he is the most successful example of this wider Christian-ish trend. Peterson likes Christian things. He says Christian-y sort of stuff. He likes Christian doctrines. That's great. He has, in fact, though, gone further. He lectures on the book of Exodus. He writes on the book of Genesis. He is a published Bible teacher. But he doesn't acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. As much as Peterson is a talented psychiatrist, an interesting commentator, by all means, let's listen to him. Let's engage. But neither he nor any of the other kind of Christian-ish teachers who say Christian-ish things but don't proclaim Jesus, they are not safe or good people to have as our spiritual mentor, to treat as a spiritual teacher. They don't pass the test that John has set. Test everything, John says, because the threat is real. Okay, pause there. Maybe the last 15 minutes, they felt a bit kind of doom-mongering, a bit kind of switch off Netflix, button down the hatches, a bit scary. Well, given all that, it might surprise you that John's big takeaway here for the readers of his letter, for us, is confidence. Be confident, God says, because he is with you. Be confident because God is with you. Verses 4 to 6. Read verse 4 again. Little children, so not just talking to the toddlers in the church, but to the whole church as children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false prophets. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So just like Jesus, John says that we are sent from God. We are from God. That's a high status. But God doesn't just send us from himself out into a dark world on our own. No, he is with us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is with us every step of the way. Think of it like this. I don't know if this will help you. Imagine if King Charles called you up tomorrow and he said, Dom, I want you to be my ambassador to Somalia. Because the king asked him, he said, yes, of course he did. But then he spent a day Googling Somalia and terrorism and piracy and what happens to foreigners who meddle in things in Somalia. And he pooed his pants. Somalia is, frankly, a pretty scary place to go as a British ambassador. So the next day, back to the palace, ready to apologize to the king. I need to pull out. I'm sorry. But as he comes up to the throne, he sees behind the king arranged the ugliest, gnarliest, toughest-looking blokes he has ever seen. And each one of them is armed to the teeth. "Hello, Dom," says the king. "This is X Squadron of the Special Boat Service. I'm sending them with you to Somalia. They're going to stick to you like glue. You will never be more than 1 meter away from them, even when you're on the toilet. And if things get hairy out there, don't worry. I've deployed the Queen Elizabeth II aircraft carrier to the Gulf of Aden, stacked full of F-35 fighters and Apache helicopters. Any issue, and they'll launch. I'm doing this because I want you to know that we are with you all the way. If you look at what stands against the Christian, that would be scary. If you look at who stands with the Christian, cause for great confidence. The Spirit of God is with us. And that's why John can say in verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them. Not because I am more intellectually potent or more popular or more well thought of than these kind of anti-Christian teachers. Maybe the opposite. At verse 5, he says, they, these false teachers, are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John expects that these false prophets will get a big hearing. He's not impressed by that. It's like telling a bunch of Arsenal fans that Arsenal are going to win the league. Of course they believe it, the suckers. These false prophets are telling people what they already want to hear. Of course they'll get a following. But John says, you are from God and have overcome them. However popular they see now, we are on the right side of history. We have the Spirit of God in us as we stick to the Son of God, the real one. And because these anti-Christians, they're just basing everything on a lie, a made-up Jesus, it is ultimately all and nothing. And we don't need to be afraid of them. We need to be discerning. We need to be on our guard. We need to apply this test, but we don't need to be afraid. We can confidently stick with the real deal, the real Jesus, the real Spirit of God. False prophets speak lies. The Spirit of God has spoken truth. This is how John finishes the section. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We had you in verse 4, then they in verse 5. Now we have we. It's a different group of people. This is the apostles, the disciples, the people who walked and lived with Jesus, who touched and saw and heard him in first century Galilee. They do witness that Christ came in the flesh. They do pass the test. They have the Holy Spirit and they speak with his authority. Whoever knows God listens to us. And we today have their words in our hands. This is where we hear truth from the Spirit of truth. That is why week in, week out, we open it up to the next bit of the Bible and the elders, or someone like me, will seek to say what it says. Maybe not what we want it to say, certainly not what you want to hear, but what the Spirit of God is saying through his appointed witnesses, through the prophets and the apostles. That's why the Bible shapes not just what we hear in a sermon, but how we sing together, how we pray together, how we take the Lord's Supper. It affects every different aspect of our church life because we have confidence in the Spirit of God and want to listen to what he has to say. Whether these antichrists are popular or not, it isn't really the question. Whether they're scary or not, that's not the problem. Even if we are in spiritual Somalia, the SBS and the aircraft carrier, they're with us. Test everything, says John, but ultimately be confident. You have the words of the Spirit in your hand. But just as we finish, one last thought. Little children, John calls Christians. Little children, in the care of our Heavenly Father. And he is a kind and attentive Father. There are these subtle spiritual dangers in the world. False prophets. Lots of Sams out there ready to scam Elizabeths. That is why God is giving us this warning. An attentive Father warning his children of danger. But also a kind Father who is with us every step of the way. Who's given us the truth we need to live by, the truth to combat any lie. We can step forward in confidence, live our lives, do our jobs, raise our kids, knowing that God is with us. It's like when little Josiah, my little boy, when he wants to cross the road, instinctively now he knows, he doesn't even look, he just sticks his hand up. Because he knows his mum's hand is there, going to be there. And even though the road is a dangerous place for a toddler, thank God he's kind of understood that. He knows that it is safe if Naomi, his mum, is with him. And if you looked carefully, you would see that it is not in fact Josiah holding Naomi's hand. That'd be useless. His grip is too weak to keep him safe. It's Naomi holding his hand. She's holding him gently and firmly, leading him across safely. Our Heavenly Father is kind and attentive, and He's got our hand. So we can go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have made known to us your truth through the Spirit of truth, and that you would give us not only the life of your Son, but your Spirit inside of us to guide us. Please, Lord, help us to be discerning and not sleepwalking about into danger. Help us to step forward in confidence, sticking to what is true and good, even if it feels a bit unpopular, a bit harder sometimes. But help us to trust most of all, you are a kind and attentive Father who knows what we need and provides every day. Amen.